If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in every Wednesday at 5:30 Pacific Standard Time and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Axar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with destiny.
Greetings in the light of the Most Radiant One. A Merry and Holy Christmas to all, and I am Lady Athena of the Ashtar Command, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. Well, tonight I would like to speak about a topic that I think interests all of us, and that is how to live a divine life. We have a lot of theories, a lot of teachings, a lot of books, a lot of philosophies, but the living of the divine life is really the most simple thing any one of us could possibly do. The single cause for all misery, unhappiness, suffering, and pain is simply losing sight of who and what we are as eternal divine incarnations. Once we know who we are, where we've come from, why we're here, what our divine purpose is, what else can we do but celebrate and live in the peace and joy and love and expansion of a divinely aware life? There can be no fear. There can be no sense of termination, of pending death, of cessation of awareness when you're God realized. God is that place that is eternal, that is whole, that is complete, that lives in you as you. We see the God essence manifested through divinity, such as the Lord Jesus the Christ, such as the Lord Satya Sai Baba, such as the great avatars of Vishnu. But we see God in each other when the light of love is manifesting through a truly transparently lovely life. That loveliness, that beauty, that radiance, that spark, that charisma, is the manifestation of your divine and true nature. As we begin to drop aside the things that are not our true nature and begin to live a life of sahaja yoga, sahaja is naturalness, and yoga means to be yoked in union with truth or the divine. So it's a natural state. My teacher has often said it's as easy as breathing in and breathing out. It is very simple if you return to the awareness that your breath is actually God breathed in you. Where did you get your breath from? That gave the spark of life into your bloodstream. That causes that mysterious thing to occur when you utter your first cry at birth, that blends your spirit with your physical incarnation. No matter what man thinks he can create out of his ego-driven mania, he can never duplicate and create life. That life, that true life, is simply God. That's all it is. And whenever you see life, true life, and life more abundant, there you have the presence of God. Every human being has four potentialities. I've often spoken of the human being a very unique hybrid. And this hybrid nature is made up of the kingdoms of the animal, the plant, the devic, the elemental, the divine, the demonic, the angelic. But the basic four potentialities break down into basically animal life, demonic life, human life, and divine life. When mankind lives in total identification with body consciousness, and the total impulse of the life is simply survival and physical bodily concerns, this is an animal life. This is not a truly human life. People in the animal state are basically living lives of eating, sleeping, mating, defending, and that's about it. So what makes that different from the life of any other animal? However, animals can only exhibit 15% divinity, whereas the human is capable of manifesting 85% divine qualities. So therefore, we're called to live at a level much more superior than simply living as a body and taking care of bodily physical concerns. The demonic life is even worse. That's a life which is totally ego-driven. Ego, we could call as edging God out. So the demonic level of life is one in which you're totally blind to anything that's good or divine or uplifting. It's total identification with physical body concerns and the mind. You know, the mind itself, according to the Lord Satya Sai Baba, is actually the form that the ego takes. It's the place of the Satan or the devil or the false self. It's the lower mind, not the higher divine Buddhi, but the lower mind. And that lower mind is intensely selfish. It's sensuous. It has a wickedness, wicked meaning crookedness. It is not a life that demonstrates any form of divinity. Then you have the human life. The human life primarily is characterized by the quality of empathy and choosing and making choices that include the spiritual component. So it's a life which is involved with the body, the mind, and the soul in unison. It's a life also characterized by genuine morality, truth, righteousness, and again, proper conduct, proper dharma, we would call it in the Sanskrit vernacular. The divine life is one in which simply the divinity of your true essence shines forth. And that's it. When you see a person that's manifesting that divine nature, automatically you call them an avatar or a self or God-realized being. So this would be a life that we are all aspiring to integrate, embody, and manifest more and more consistently. One time when we were in an interview with Sai Baba, he was talking about the four types of persons. He said that there are those that see only the good, and these are divine people. There are those who see good and evil, and these are the human people. Then there's those who see only the wrong, and these are the animalistic people. And then there are those that see even the good as wrong or evil, and these are demonic individuals. And we said, well, Swami, surely those that see good and evil are probably the most predominant in the world. And he said, no, sadly enough, those who see even the good as evil are in greater number on this earth. You see, those who stand up in a different pattern are always attacked. In these lower worlds, if you want to be liked by the world, you become worldly. But you see, the world is very fickle. It likes you only if you dance to its drumbeat, and then when you begin to take a little bit different or more of an individualistic stand, out of your own sense of values, it will spit you out. And there again, you attract the machinations of those who are very envious of anything that stands forth as divine and good and godly. Today we see a great deal of that taking place. So the Armageddon, or the revelation, or the separation of the different vibratory wavelengths of choice and consciousness and light patternings is really what's taking place. We have the talk today about the comet and the blue kachina that's appearing in the sky and the fulfillment of many prophecies that the Native Indigenous elders have spoken of. And we have the outplay on the physical plane of so many clashing cultures and ideologies and various things that people are becoming extremely polarized within that. And we, to walk as divine beings, need to see all of it through the eyes of the heart. The eyes of the heart look beyond the physical, look beyond the outer encasement, and see one thing. They see the Holy Son of God, the Holy Christ, the divine essence, which is one and the same, just like electricity is one and the same, even though the bulbs may be of different colors or different wattage or different sizes. That divine current, that Fohat, that life principle, is one and the same in every single man, woman, and child. I remember one Christmas, I guess it was probably the mid to the late 70s when I was with Satya Sai Baba, and we were called into an interview in his bungalow at that time in Bangalore, in Vrindavan, which is his spiritual school in South India, close to Bangalore. And it was interesting because during that year, George Harrison, the Beatle, was there, Swami Kriyananda was there, and Roy Eugene Davis was there. Both of those were and are direct disciples of Paramahansa Yogananda. Then we had the great sitarist, Ravi Shankar, and the great tabla master, Alaraka, whom I used to study tabla with, by the way. another life, in this life. But when we were in there, well, first of all, we had lunch with Sai Baba, and it was cute because he was giving us papadams, which are sort of like dal, you know, lentil crisps or like lentil round potato chip thingies. And he was sliding them to me sideways, you know, skimming them across to me and saying, flying saucers, which was cute because even back then, you know, he would, he knows everything about everyone, and he would do these little endearing gestures which made you know that he knew everything about you down to your toenails. And while we were in the interview, he asked each one of us, who do you follow? Well, some, of course, said, you know, we follow Yogananda, we follow Jesus, we follow Sai Baba. Some said we follow Ramakrishna. We have quite an eclectic group. And Sai Baba said, no, don't follow Sai Baba, don't follow, you know, and he went down the list. He said, follow your heart. Your heart is your guru. Follow your heart. And I thought about that for a long time because it's a very good reference point. When, of course, a great master like Sai Baba speaks about the heart, he's not talking about the emotions. So often we associate our solar plexus emotions with our heart. That's a little too low. The heart actually is your Atma. It's your spiritual nature. It's your Christ consciousness. It is your truth. It is who you truly are. And as we integrate this heartfelt quality more and more, we eventually become a unified field that is heart space, so that everything in all of the chakras, the very last chakra to open, according to deeper esoteric understanding, is the heart. So we have to understand the heart is something much more than the fifth chakra, and even more than the opened heart petal in the crown chakra. We actually have a unified heart field that begins to synthesize the offerings and the multidimensional apertures that each one of the chakras represents. And that is often depicted in Christianity as a rose, and in Hinduism it's often depicted as the lotus. But it represents that pleroma, that fullness of the divine that begins to exude a fragrance of divinity and divine love. In fact, you'll notice if you've been around the saints, the great masters, they all smell like flowers. They have a certain wonderful fragrance, like a flower. Sai Baba, of course, smells like jasmine. And sometimes when I'm talking to someone about Sai Baba, the room will fill with that jasmine scent, which smells like the ash that he materializes, the vibhuti ash that he continually materializes, has the same scent. And so perhaps those of you who are listening to me, you may be noticing a scent of jasmine as I speak. And if you are, that's the sign of Sai Baba. So he also said that in these days, everyone is tainted with ego. And this is the reason why it's not good to follow an outer person. You go to them for instruction and reference points and direction, but you don't follow them. And you might think, well, what's the difference if you're following their directives? No, you use them as outer monitoring mentors, but you only follow your direct experience from your heart of God. And long ago in our series of seminars here, I spoke about the fact that whenever it's truth, it will set you free. Truth frees and liberates. And anything other than truth binds you to a doctrine or a ritual or something that sets you just short of what you want to experience, which is release into your divinity. You want to be set free from all those beliefs that have constricted and confined you to littleness and narrowness, which causes you pain. You have such a sense of euphoric joy and wholeness when you are centered in your divine self. I can't begin to tell you what a divinely wonderful life it is when you simply let it all go and you just become simple and innocent and transparent like a child. This is why we enter the kingdom of heaven like an innocent child. Doesn't mean we're inexperienced, but it means that we have become so pure, so purified, so washed clean by the truth that there's nothing there but original innocence, original holiness. So let's take a deep breath and lift in your divine awareness, knowing that your intention allows that to occur. And as you intend to lift above your human consciousness and merge into the supreme principle of divinity that is your eternal self, let's turn our attention for a moment to our planet Earth. And out of your own truth, let's just say this together. My holiness blesses the earth. And just let your hands extend that energy as rays of light from your palms as you visualize the earth, very small, you standing somewhere in the cosmos looking down upon the earth. My holiness blesses the earth. And then as you extend your awareness and you gaze at the countless stars and suns and moons and planetary systems and galaxies and myriad of universes that stretch on into infinity, repeat, my holiness blesses all life everywhere. My holiness blesses all life everywhere. Beloved, there is no other divine incarnation identical to you. You are a one of, a uniquely begotten Son of God. That uniqueness can only bless the earth when, again, it is released. When you are released to truly be yourself. When you let all the artificiality, the conditions, the shoulds, the have-tos, the must-dos, when you let it go and you just return to your breath and you breathe in the love of God, and you exhale the divine light and love of God. And that becomes your mantra. Sai Baba says that all creatures have the same number of breaths, whether they be a being like a fly that lives only for a month, or some insects that live for a day, or a human being or a bird. We all have the same number of breaths. And with every breath, we are saying silently with our breath, "So hum," which means "I am." So hum, I am, which eventually merges into Om. And that is the synthesis when the identification with the phenomenal and the internal become merged as one. And you simply are the living word, the Om, or the Hu. So you are the living word of God. And your breath itself is a divine mantra. But if you're not aware that your breath is given you by God, that God, in fact, is actually breathing you, then you don't derive the benefit of it. So be aware that you're not breathing yourself. God is breathing you. You're not beating your heart. God is the life beating your heart. And all that is beautiful and holy and uplifting and good and of worthy report in this world is the revelation of some aspect of divinity. Now, to be a devotee of the Lord, you know, we think often about what is it to truly live a life of devotion. And Sai Baba has given a list of qualities that characterize a true devotee. But first of all, I'd like to share a portion from his book, Be Like Jesus, that I bought when I was with Baba a few months back in India. I spent 5.5 months with him. And I got this wonderful book, which you can also get from the Satya Sai Book Center of America, which is in Tustin, California. And he says, be true devotees of Jesus. Try to be like Jesus. Jesus was a person whose only joy was in spreading divine love, offering divine love, receiving divine love, and living on divine love. Jesus was a supremely pure and sacred person. To forget Jesus' teachings and to profess love for him is no love at all. Bring to mind the words that Jesus uttered, the advice he offered, the warnings he gave, and decide to direct your daily life along the path he laid down. His words must be imprinted on your hearts, and you must resolve to practice all that he taught. Change your habits and conduct yourself for the better from this very moment. That is the measure of your sincerity. Many people call themselves devotees without understanding the meaning and significance of the term devotion. Devotion, or bhakti, does not mean performing rites and rituals. True devotion lies in obeying the command of the Lord and spreading his message. In propagating this message, faith in God should be promoted, and love should be the watchword. Nothing exists other than love in this world. Love is God. Love is life. And love is everything. So cultivate love more and more. There are many who are deeply devoted to Jesus. Their duty is to glorify the great message of Jesus. We see missionaries inspired by Christ moving thousands of miles away from their homes into lands with alien cultures, strange habits of food and drink and dress, speaking unfamiliar languages and starting schools and hospitals to propagate the teachings of Jesus. You too must prepare yourselves to be messengers of God. This means you should live up to the message of God. This message calls for service to all. Compassion, morality, and integrity are also essential elements in this message. The first quality of a true devotee is desirelessness. A devotee should not have any desires. How is it possible for man, being endowed with body, senses, mind, and intellect, to be in a state of desirelessness? He is bound to have some desire or other. On the one hand, there are desires pertaining to the senses that confer momentary joy. And on the other hand, there is a desire that transcends the senses. But today, man is filled with various desires. I know Sai Baba spoke a great deal about that in many, many interviews that we were in. And he describes the mind as being made of the warp and woof, the very threads of desires. Desires, if you think about it, can only arise when you think you are less than whole. Think about it. If you are divine, and you, in truth, partake of the nature of the Creator and are a co-creator with the great Parabrahman, or the God of within whom we live and move and have our being, as cells within the body of God, what is there that we lack? I think that the belief that we only have one life on earth probably has something to do with people having so many desires, because they often think they have to crowd everything into this one life. Makes you a little desperate. But that could not be divine justice, because what about the baby that never even gets to live a life or have any experiences? So this constant pursuit for desire is what keeps us out of contentment, keeps us out of peace, keeps us out of the bliss of God, which again is a manifestation of knowing who you are as a divine being, and being so full of that awareness that you don't have any needy, lackey, I gotta have sort of things going on. I have been in this state of desirelessness for, quite a few years now. I don't know quite how many, because it seemed that it was a process for me over a 40-year period of time, where gradually, as I focused more and more on the truth of who I am, I was set free of discontent, peacelessness, and the desire to manipulate, coerce, control, and change things in my life. I began more and more to move to accepting everything as right and proper and perfect. No matter what my situation was, it was a lesson in awareness and a lesson in learning how to handle that particular dynamic that was going on and to see the divine component in it. And as I practiced and practiced and practiced, and I would offer all of my actions to the Lord, gradually there just became this divine process that lived itself through me. And so, speaking out of my own experience, I can only say that the more you yield your life to the Lord, the more you surrender control, the more you do your duty as best you know how, the more you work to living more and more consistently in the loving state, these things that are not your divine nature fall off naturally. You don't have to try, really, to change yourself. If you keep your focus upon the divine, the good, the praiseworthy, the pure, the lovely, the uplifting, the inspiring, gradually that focus washes you clean, because it is truth itself, and it will set you free. There's such a peace at being content with that which is. The contentment, in fact, Sai Baba says there is no happiness greater than contentment. And we don't think of contentment, as he's speaking about it, as passivity or lack of get up and go or creativity or anything of that nature. What we're really referring to is a state that knows you live and move in a divine plan and purpose, in God itself, and all is well. Everything you need comes to you through grace in the right time, divine order, and divine flow. And that's what it is to live a divine life of grace, rather than a life that is under the law of karma and effort and struggle and frustration. All of that stuff that we do when we don't know who we are. It's a very peaceless life. And I think it can't be anything but that, because you've got to have negative feedback to show you when you're on the wrong path. you know, and trying to go outside of yourself for the fulfillment of anything is the wrong path. Of course, it becomes the right path because after a while you get sick and tired of being sick and tired and you make a more excellent choice. You know, the mark of stupidity, you often say, is to do the same thing in the same way and expect different results. So we have to be a little creatively daring in trying really radically different approaches. The saying quantum leap is appropriate here because we need to make a quantum leap in a new direction, sometimes to shift the assemblage point of the familiar and allow for the miracle to have some wiggle room. So this divine life is really who you are. It's what you are. You cannot be anything but divine. Your spirituality is not an option. You are spiritual. You know, you're not a human being trying to become spiritual. You are a spiritual being having a very temporary, very brief field trip into the arena of separate human identity. And that is serving a collective good purpose. You know, the star that appeared that is said to have guided the wise men to the place where Jesus was born. Our flagship in the Ashtar Command is called the Star of Bethlehem. It's a large Merkaba. We could call it a biosatellite or a mothership. And those would all be appropriate terms. We could also know it as a floating city, because that it truly is as well. But it was that particular Merkaba that facilitated the entrance of the Messiah, Jesus, into his earth incarnation 2,000 and some years ago. And it shone in the sky as a star. And there was also a confluence of stellar conjoining at that point that was also very bright in the sky. But that didn't move and slide down suddenly. Sai Baba was, again, in one of our Christmas discourses, he was speaking about that. He said, stars don't slide and move and lead people like that. So obviously it was something more than a star. And I've always been aware that it was part of the manifestation and announcing of the presence of the Messiah on earth. The Zoroastrian priests, or the Tibetans, as Baba called them, that came to welcome Jesus were actually emissaries from the Star of Bethlehem, or the members of the Ashtar Galactic Command, which is also called the Jerusalem Command, or the Orion Jerusalem Command. It has many, many names. I've often thought of changing our name so that we don't keep pointing to Ashtar, because he doesn't particularly like that. He's a very, very humble man, and he wants us to be focused on the divine within and not upon him as a personality. And he gets very disturbed when too much emphasis is placed and accorded to him. Like any God-realized being, he's only interested in humanity becoming aware of who they are as divine beings. So if you'd hoped that I was going to talk about spaceships and things that go bump and scrape in the dark, no. Our message is from the throne worlds, and it is a message of divine truth. We address the matters that are eternal, not transient, not time and space and dimensionally positioned, but that which lifts and transcends and embraces of all of it and yet goes back to that which is eternal and constant and forever. So this is really the Ashtar command, if you will, from the future. Our message is not within the past time cells in which the old Orion Wars were being fought and the good guys and the bad guys were duking it out in galactic battles. That was part of the old time cell and the old message. But the present message is that you are divine. Live in love. You are divine incarnations. You are extensions of living grace unto this and a myriad of worlds. So that's our message today. The the primary quality of living a divine life really is that just natural response from the heart of genuine goodwill. The very first message that we ever gave from the Ashtar Command, Merkaba, or the Star of Bethlehem, was glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men of goodwill. A men and women of goodwill actually denotes a stage of spiritual awakening that many, many people on the planet find themselves in today. These are men and women of goodwill come out of the masses. They're the ones that are in the process of beginning to wake up. And they're characterized by harmlessness in action and a sense of goodwill and the common good as foremost as their motivations. If there are, well, actually to be a man or woman of goodwill, you have to have a heart connection with at least a minimum of 9 people in your life. That's a real loving, unconditionally loving rapport with at least 9 people. Now, if there's a minimum of three men and women of goodwill in any group, I don't care whether you're at a football game or a soccer match or whatever, or the racetrack or a movie house or wherever you may find yourself, or church, the hierarchy, the lords and ladies of light, actually ground the Christ consciousness energy through a minimum of 3 of these men and women of goodwill. So it's a very important thing to expand our ability to connect deeply at a heart chakra level, a heart-centered level, with at least 9 people. So that will give you a little bit of something to look at and to examine in your own life. Do you have a minimum of 9 people that you truly, genuinely have this heart connection with? And if you do, you're at least a man and woman of goodwill. And, of course, beyond that, you would have the people who are consciously aspiring to come under the disciplining of the path that we call discipleship, which would presuppose that you're an initiate of a certain level. You have entered into the way of the Master, and you're beginning that process of spiritual releasing of that which is the not-self and embracing of that which is the truth that sets you free. The simplest way to begin a life that's divinely positioned is to put yourself fully and completely in absolute trust in the hands of the Lord, however you visualize the Lord. And all the forms and the various approaches have slight differences and variations. All true spiritual teaching is love-based. If it's not love-based, it's not a spiritual teaching. It may be a path of power or a path of learning some particular skill, but it's not a spiritual path. There's only one way back to God, and that is through love. If God is love, then even to approach God, you must be of a similar vibration, a similar nature. And when you've become only love, then you're one with God. Now, that love isn't the emotional do it my way and I'll love you kind of love. Actually, love and ananda or bliss are one and the same thing, and they're completely devoid of desire or personal need or personal grasping. They even at some point transcend the devotion, which again keeps God outside of yourself. And when you've merged with that supreme principle of divinity, you have transcended the extension of your love to a form outside of yourself. It's become the fact that you are the Church of Christ. You are the temple of the Lord. You are the Ark of the Covenant. You have become the Beloved. You live in the Beloved lives in you. And every breath that you take, every action that you make, is imbued with the Beloved's love. That is it in a nutshell. It is simpler to do than it is to talk about. And I think much of the efforting, God knows, I did it for many, many years. I did all the rituals and rigmaroles and mantras and japas and yajnas and everything. You name it, I did it. And I suppose it all had its cumulative effect because I was so intense. But now that I look back on all of that, gosh, it was just simply as easy as breathing in and breathing out and choosing to remember that I'm one with God. Every person, no matter who they look like or what their behavior is a walking temple of the Lord. The only difference is some are aware of it and some are not. If you're aware of it, it's just your nature to respond from your heart. It's your nature to see the divine and the good and the praiseworthy. You really don't notice anything else when you're in God consciousness. You actually don't see anything else. It doesn't even show up as a blip on your inner radar. You see through the auric field of where you are in your consciousness. That's all. In fact, Sai Baba has said that when we see evil in another, or ego in another, we can only see it through our own evil and our own ego. And remember, the word evil simply is lived backwards. You know, it's just a backwards approach. So all we need to do is rethink it, which is called repent. Rethink your life. Think again. And get a new life. Get a reborn life. Get a life in God. And that's as simple as a choice. It is a choice that we each must make. And here at this Christmas season, what better gift could you give yourself if you haven't already made that choice than to receive the gift of your own beingness? Ask for it and believe and receive and then live true to that. Love sees with the one heart and not with the eyes. It listens, but not through ears, but by the tranquility of the heart. It speaks, but not with the tongue, but out of compassion. So the qualities of true devotees of the Lord are desirelessness, cleanliness, or we could say purity, a sense of unification and oneness with all life, which comes from purity, where you just see the one. Determination, never giving up, equal-mindedness, the equanimity is always a sign of the illumined soul. You see things in perspective and balance. And you can discern what is temporary and passing and what is eternal and worth and worthy of your time and focus. Detachment. It's not that cold, I don't care, you know, it's all illusion and Maya, I can step over your dying body in the street because it's your karma. No, not that kind of detachment. Detachment is really, when you're in a negative state, it's being aware that this too shall pass. This is not who I am. I'm not my emotional turmoils. I am not my gerbil cage mind. I am not this bodily enchilada down here. I am one with God, eternally innocent, pure, birthless, deathless, living in eternal life right now. I am that I am. That allows you to look at things with equanimity and a certain detachment. It's like, I just don't notice too much those things anymore. They just don't do anything for me to get in all involved in what are the politicians doing and what's the Illuminati doing and what's the secret government doing and what's the Greys doing and what are the aliens doing and all that stuff. Who could care? It's all window play and stage props and magic beans and silly things and smoking mirrors and phenomenal stuff which will all dissolve in the light of divine consciousness at some point. You will awaken Baba said at one point, you will awaken, and when you fully awaken, you will laugh and laugh that you ever imagined you were in this human body, a man, a woman, married, unmarried, having this job, doing these things. You will laugh and laugh and realize they were all role plays. Not that they weren't fun, and we don't have our wonderful moments, we do. But it's not the end-all and be-all of our life. Our life in the human incarnation is very, very brief. The Bible says it's like a vapor, here one moment and gone the next. Sai Baba describes it like a bubble rising on the breast of the ocean. It glistens for a moment in the sun, and then it pops and merges back into the ocean of love and mercy. And so don't get all bent out of shape with things that have to do with the temporal and the transitory and the impermanent and the silly things which every single avatar says is unreal. It's Maya. It's real enough that you need to be attentive to do your duty, and we need to be active where we have a belief that whatever it is we're engaged with is real, at least at that level of our awareness. But to make it the end-all and the be-all of your whole life is not necessary, beloveds. As you gain perspective that you are a divine incarnation, you're here only to transmit formless love through a human form. You are the way that God manifests, that God has hands and feet and a voice and a message, and an individual imprint of love that's unique, that makes you the uniquely begotten Son of God. Son, again, has nothing to do with gender. It means proactive. You are God's proactive love in this world. That is your mission. That is your message. However you wish to articulate it, we have many, many ways that we can express the love of God. I've chosen to do a radio show, but my message is the love of God. It's your essential divinity. It's God realization. It's waking up. It's taking that cosmic emissary that you are and allowing it to walk in the empowered, anointed state that we call Christing or Christship. That's the message. That's the purpose. That's what we're here to do. And that's why we've come as Earth-based volunteers from the Ashtar Command. That's the gig. So there's really nothing else to engage yourself with here except to use your employment, your arena of influence, your job, your family, the people that share your life with. These are all your beloveds, those particular ones who come with a similar patterning, a similar agenda, let's say, that needs to be completed or worked out or refined in this temporary life. That's all. Once you've all learned the lesson of divine neutrality and divine love, which is not an oxymoron, by the way, divine neutrality is divine love because it's love without need or reason or season or any expectation. It just is what it is. So as you move to that state and live from that state, you've basically outgrown anything that you needed to live and learn in an earth body. So that means you get to graduate. Graduation at this time is moving into the kingdom of God or the fifth dimension or higher. And we are in that cycle where that is taking place. You don't have to wait for an arbitrary time, October 2011 or December 2012 or whatever. Those were all timelines that were created by some human being. In fact, the calendar we go by is Pope Gregory's. What did he know about time? So don't go setting your life into the future where you think, oh, by 2012, you know, so-and-so is going to land on the earth and, you know, they're going to take over the government and this is going to happen and that's going to happen. Forget it. What do you care? Just know that none of that matters. What matters is that you pass through this life, you use it for what it's here for, you realize the divinity that you are, and you graduate into a higher level of manifestation of that divinity. It's eternal. It's ongoing. It's open-ended. You go from glory to glory, revelation to revelation, in an open-ended creation that is ever unfolding into more glorious and divine patterns of co-creative expression. You will never cease to be. You will never be destroyed. You will never be lost. And God loves you. God lives in you as you. And God loves itself, because God can only know love being love. So therefore, live in love. Be the living love. Love your fellow man. Love your master. Love God. Love yourself. And leave everything else up to the Lord. The Lord is in control. The Lord is impersonal and personal. The Lord is embodied in the avatar, a mega avatar like Sai Baba that embodies fully that principle. But God also incarnates as the avatar that you are, because the soul has also come down from a higher place as a divine being. That means we're all, in highest truth, avatars of the divine. So, awakening avatars, closet Christ, I think maybe you're getting out of the closet now, aren't you? It's not so scary when you're the only one that's out there. Did you realize that? There's nobody out there but you. Nobody home but you, and you are the divine. So this is a glorious time to embrace of that divinity and to lay aside your concern with the penty-ante little goings and comings of third-dimensional gerbil cage activities. Why get so bent out of shape with things that are bound to corrupt and change and move in and out of your life? Why waste a night of sleep about things that are part of the natural order of things in the lower worlds? Here we have appearances and disappearances, i.e. births and deaths. We have change. And just about the time you think you have your hand around something and you want to hold it forever, it slips out of your grasp like sand. So reach inward with your consciousness into your heart. Take a deep breath. And feel the presence of that breath feeling and filling your lungs. And be aware of your heart that is the temple of the living God. Live from your heart. Don't do anything that you can't do with a loving heart. Either change your attitude so you can have a loving towards it, or get out of it because it's not for you. If it doesn't manifest love, it's wasting your time. Love sees the good and the divine, the hopeful and the beautiful in all things. Yeah, it looks like Pollyanna, I suppose. But so what? It is said, there's a story of Jesus, that he walked and saw a dead carcass of a dog. And the apostles went, "Ew, yuck." And Jesus said, "Ah, but look at the teeth. They're just like white pearls." And also Buddha said that a demon approached him one day when he was in deep meditation, and he said, "I'm going to swallow you up." And Buddha looked at him with love and said, "I love you." At which the demonic form suddenly disappeared, and a pure white dove manifested and flew off. So as you begin to see even the most distorted and ugly manifestations, you'll begin to realize that they're only as bad as you want to make them in your mind. But you can also redeem them through looking at them through the eyes of love, through the eyes of the Christ, and they will transform into pure white doves and fly away. It is a beautiful thing to be a redeemer, a messiah, one who carries the anointed Christship on the earth, because you can truly say, "Behold, I make all things new. I make all things lovely. I transform everything into a more and more beautiful form." That's the ideal, beloveds. Make every moment sacred by seeing the good and the holy and the sacred and the eternal in it. And through your gaze, your holy gaze, bring redemptive glory to bear on even the most fallen situations. Find that point of beauty. Find that point of praiseworthiness. And put the force of your spiritual power into that. And behold, you will make all things new. Tonight, let's chant Adonai Hashem Yeshua, which means Lord, the name Jesus. Deep breath. Adonai Hashem Yeshua. Adonai Hashem Yeshua. Adonai Hashem Yeshua. Adonai Hashem Yeshua. God bless you. Have a beautiful, beautiful festival of light and the celebration of the Christ Mass. And prepare for a new life in which you live and move from your own divine beingness, seeking nothing but giving all. I love you. And the United Ashtar Command does as well. Fly high, eagles. We're homeward bound now.